wonderful to be here today and to have the visitors that we have. I'm thankful and joyful for your choice to be here, the members as well. And I count it a joy to see the men and lead us in the way that they have today in the various acts of worship that we have had the privilege to partake in, from the prayers to the Lord's Supper to the contribution, and all of you contribute to the work of the church here. You know, what we're talking about today is, as it's titled, Christmas Fiction, but Christmas is an interesting time of year. Don't think that I'm a Scrooge. My first name is not Ebenezer. I do enjoy this time of year. It's interesting to me that when the days are so dark, people are more apt to let their light shine. It's kind of an interesting little paradox that I see. However, there is talk about a war on Christmas, and probably that is true, but as I look at it, I see that the chatter that goes on about Christmas is simply an extension of a deeper problem, and that problem is not a war so much on Christmas as it is a war on faith and a war on God. Christmas somehow became a part of that because most people equate that Christmas has something to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. December 25th is his birthday. That's what many people believe. And so for those that are opposed to God and those that are opposed to creation and those that are opposed to the Bible, when they see anything that looks religious, they aim their crosshairs at it. This is why the Ten Commandments have been taken down in many different places. We're not under the Ten Commandment covenant here today, but still it's a sign of a corrupting, perverted stream that's running through the minds of the American people. Christmas is essentially a side issue in that war, but nonetheless has got caught up in it. It's an illegitimate battleground, really, because as we'll see today, there's so much fictitious that has been raised and created over this particular day of December 25th. You know, Pilate asks, what is truth? In John 18:38. And we know that we can only determine truth from God's Word. But let's back up just a moment. As we think about truth, if someone says 1 plus 1 equals 7, we know that person is teaching error. We know that he is teaching what is wrong. And I can present a case against that 1 plus 1 equals 7 and show you that that is not the case, but that doesn't mean that I have proven that 1 plus 1 equals 6. All I have proven is that 1 plus 1 does not equal 7. The way that we know 1 plus 1 equals 2 is because we understand the defined measure of 1. And we cannot determine what 1 plus 1 equals if we don't know what 1 is. 1 has to be defined. 1 has to be understood. As we talk about truth and what is truth, the only way we can know what truth is if truth itself has been defined. And Jesus, who died, was raised from the dead, said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He's the one that displayed and demonstrated real truth. And Jesus in his prayer, and John 17 is actually the Lord's prayer, in his prayer he said, your word is truth, praying to God. And so the word of God is true. So when Jesus was on the earth, he challenged people to know the truth. He said the truth would make you free. And of course, when we look at the Christmas issue, we can understand also a lot of truth about this time. Now, many people say we need to keep Christ in Christmas. That is one of the banners. It's one of the mottos that is repeated year in and year out. Keep Christ in Christmas. But my question is, was Christ ever in Christmas? By that I mean this. Did Jesus ever put himself in Christmas? Be honest. When you talk about the church, Jesus placed himself in the church as the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, 23. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, Jesus placed himself there. It was alluded to today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians 11, 23? It has been delivered to me. Jesus delivered him the teaching about the Lord's Supper. And he delivered these teachings to the church at Corinth. So Jesus placed himself in the Lord's Supper. Has Jesus ever placed himself in Christmas? If yes, what must we show? We must show that Jesus was born on December 25th. That's at least the least requirement that we need to show. His birth was to be observed by saints. It's supposed to be there. It needs to be shown that the birth of Christ is something that he requires Christians to observe, and the manner in which it is observed has to be defined as well. How will we know how to celebrate his birth if we don't have the manner given? And that's kind of ironic that somehow God would be so loose with the observation of his birth, and yet as we look through the other holy days of Scripture, he's very particular, very definitive, he has very defined choices and all that must be done. But when it comes to his birth, anything goes? Let's be honest. In order to know the truth about whether we should keep Christ in Christmas, we would have to search the prophets, search Christ's teaching, search the apostles' doctrine, and search the early church practice. And if we can find a pattern that is therein given, then we can correctly and rightly observe the birth of Jesus Christ, correct? If you can't find it in these areas, if these particular areas here do not touch on the observation of Christ on December 25th, then how can we know that's his birthday? How can we know that? So as you look at the prophets, we do find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 12, that the birth of Christ is spoken of. And when we look at his birth in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, we should appreciate the fact that the things that were done there are tied to Scripture. We didn't read it, but as you go through Matthew chapter 2, his going into Egypt, and Matthew calls that out, a prophecy regarding him coming out of Egypt. From Egypt I've called my son. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So obviously there was going to be a virgin giving birth to a son. And that son is different. His coming into the world was totally different than anyone else from a virgin. These things were foreshadowed by people like Sarah, who was barren, and from her dead womb Isaac came. That's kind of a foreshadowing of what would happen with Jesus Christ. But Isaac was not Emmanuel, and Sarah was not a virgin. But Mary is a virgin, and she has a child. And her child is going to be named Emmanuel, God with us. We see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that even the city in which he was going to be born is hereby identified as Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting how God identifies these particulars regarding the birth, but never identifies the day? Christ's personal teaching, if we look at Jesus' own teaching, that is what he himself said regarding his birth, you know what we find? Really nothing. As far as words that come from his mouth. Now, we can go to his apostles, and they certainly represent Christ's teaching. But what did the apostles teach? We go in Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that at fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we understand that, but it doesn't tell us anything about what day that he was born on. Read Matthew 2. Read Luke chapter 2. Is the day there mentioned? It's absent. It's a narrative of things that go on. But we never see in here where his birth is to be observed by the church. He doesn't tell us to celebrate it. Doesn't show us how to celebrate it. What did the early church themselves practice? There's nothing. There's silence that permeates the record. So, what are we to make of keeping Christ in Christmas when nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Jesus is in Christmas? Where are we to keep that? Let's walk a little further. December 25th is Christ's birthday. Is that fact or fiction? Of course it's fiction. December 25th was not celebrated as Jesus' birthday by anyone in the first century. Well, I could say you have a 1 out of 365 chance that it could have been his birthday. The probabilities, though, are further than that. December doesn't seem to match the shepherds necessarily being out in the field. Prescribed by Liberius in 354 A.D. Now, if this was prescribed by Liberius in 354 to be adopted into the church, is that the right timing? Is that apostolic? Is that the early church pattern? Constantine declared it in 336 A.D. You know the problem with these dates? They're 300 years too old for these dates to have any significance on whether I should observe Christmas, December 25th, as Jesus' birthday. And so the desire there was to Christianize a pagan feast day, Saturnalia, which happened December 17th and started lasting until about December 23rd. And it was a day where lights were going on, role reversals were in play, where masters begin to serve the servants, and the servants sit where the masters would during that little feast time. It was also a time of intense gambling that was usually illegal, but was allowed during that time, so it's a mixture of things. And so Constantine wanted to Christianize that Roman feast day, and so it naturally bred into December 25th, where we could celebrate the shortest day of the year in honoring the sun. Now, all that sounds nice. There's only one thing wrong with that. There's really no authority. Again, my first name is not Ebenezer. I'm not playing the Scrooge. I enjoy this time of year. I'm talking about from a religious standpoint, from a scriptural standpoint. Where is the authority to affix December 25th as Christ's birthday? There's other fiction that has surfaced. Three wise men at the manger. Is that fact or fiction? What do you say in your mind? Three wise men at the manger. How often do we hear that? The three wise men at the manger. Let me tell you something. Look at your Bible a little closer. What does it say? The wise men never went to a manger. We just had it read before us. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house. People are really good at mixing and matching, and when they're done, the puzzle doesn't fit. It doesn't look recognizable. These wise men never went to a barn. They never went and saw a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing. They saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Three wise men, they never even saw a baby. The Bible here says they saw a young child. And we know this is not necessarily an infant at this state. When you go to chapter 2 and you skip down to verse 16, we have an indicator here regarding his age. Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. He had determined a time. When did the star first appear to you? Herod's thinking is, that's probably when he was born. And now it's taken you a while to come here. And so I'm thinking, everyone under 2 years old, that's going to get him. So he understood that this child could be up to 2 years old. Yet what do we often see? Herod, who's an atheist, basically, when it comes to Jesus Christ, wants to protect his own kingdom, understands more about the age of Christ than people today that want to observe his birth. That's insane. Something's wrong with that picture. Not a baby, a child with Mary, his mother. What else do we see here? This text does not mention three wise men. We often say three. I've had that so ingrained into my head, brethren, coming out of the Catholic Church, that I've even found notes that I wrote down or typed out that mentions three wise men. And it's not there. It's not there. I go back, what was I doing writing three? Three's not there. Three wise men. It doesn't say three wise men. It simply says wise men. And sometimes they say, well, you know, look at the gifts that were given. Let me go back there. We'll look at this one here in a second. Look at the gifts that were given. You've got treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I guess if that's a pattern, that's what our collection would have to be consistent of today. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they say, see, three gifts, three people, three wise men. If I, on my birthday, were to receive clothing and candy, does that mean only two people gave me gifts? I could receive clothing and candy from 20 different people. We don't know how many people were there. This is speculation. Speculation gone wild. And that's the problem, brethren, is that people are exuberant of human speculation, but they're poor in their own Bible study. And so I have to always check myself with what I'm believing, with what I'm reading, and I need to make sure they match. We three kings of Orient are. I remember that all the time. We three kings of Orient are. That is fiction. Three kings did not show up at the manger. Three kings did not show up at the house. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, these were wise men. That's what they're called, wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the New American Standard translates it magi, a magician, an astrologer, a person who's looking up at the stars. And so they saw this unusual star, and they were alarmed, they were concerned, and they followed it from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. But what do we not see? We do not see kings. Kings could have been used here, but the scripture uses magi. The wise men's faith, and I like their faith. I think we can walk away from Matthew chapter 2 with an example here on why these people are really wise, because the amount of light that they had that was given to them, they followed. And sometimes people think that they have to know everything there is to know before they obey. No, whatever amount of light that you have seen, that you need to obey. The Ethiopian treasure, when he connected the dots of Isaiah 53 to Jesus Christ, he wanted to obey. Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? These wise men were similar to that. They looked to the light of God's world, and they saw something and followed it. But I think there's also an implication that they looked to the light of God's word. As well. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Perhaps it was something like that that got their attention when they saw the star. And they acted on that light. They came and they worshipped him. They came and they worshipped him. You know, it's such an interesting story that we read here in verse 11 of chapter 2. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. You know, we encourage people today to come into the house of God and worship not the baby, but the adult Jesus. He's the one that's worthy of our praise. He's the one that's worthy of our worship and of our gifts. The adult Jesus. Come into the house of God. These wise men also obeyed that warning. God had given them a message, and what did they do in verse 12? Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Well, there are some facts about Christmas. One fact is the word Christmas is not found in the Bible. That's clearly a fact that we could say is there. Another fact is that no New Testament Christians celebrated Christmas. There's no evidence to believe. In fact, it's something that came 300 years later. December 25th was chosen by man to attempt to Christianize a pagan feast. That's a fact. Christmas is registered as a national holiday. That's a fact. Christmas is commercialized, and that's definitely a fact. Just go down to Slide Road, as I did the other day, and realize I need to get out of this mess, and it takes you about 20 minutes to leave the mall. So there's a, you know, this is kind of like the card up the sleeve for businesses. If they have a poor year, they're still hoping on Christmas that it will bail them out. And sure enough, usually it does, because we like to buy things. And it authorizes us, or it makes us feel good to do it, and it gives us kind of a justification to do it. The facts of Christ, well, his birth is important. Obviously, it's tied to Scripture, and how else would redemption come if he had not been born? You know, it's such an interesting thing here that this is a link that connects the plan of redemption. Later on, if you're in Matthew chapter 2, these wise men, of course, they left, and Herod, he just becomes enraged at being deceived, and he goes out on a rampage to kill all these children 2 years and younger. Joseph, of course, was told to go to Egypt. And in verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. You know, I thought about this verse, and I thought about God's providence, and how God took care of Jesus when he was young, and how he provided Joseph, he provided a manger when the inn was full, and he provided Joseph the abilities to travel into another country to preserve his life. And I thought about that expression, those that sought the child's life are dead. But boy, how that spirit came back later on. At this point, yeah, the wave of persecution had ended. But even when he was born, 8 days when he was circumcised, Mary was told that this child, over there in Luke, that this child would become an offense to many, and that her own soul would be vexed. Now think about that verse 34 of Luke 2. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and in a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As I think of the birth of Christ, I think of mothers. And I think of Mary, when at his very beginning in life, she sees this baby that was given to her by way of miracle. And he was protected for a time, for 2 years or more, until he could become, you know, she got to see him grow into a teenager. She got to see him grow into a man. And probably he was providing for her where Joseph seemingly died. And so, being the eldest of the children, Jesus grew into a man, and then she sees him one day in controversy with the people, the religious elite around him. And I wonder how many times that trip, that long trip to Egypt, came to her mind, and those words spoken by Simon would haunt her as she sees the intensity of persecution arise. And then I think of her standing below the cross, seeing her child, whom was born to her, in a very magnificent way, die. The birth of Christ is important. It ties our faith to the Old Testament prophecies. It ties our understanding to humanity. It ties my own sorrow for her, and I respect her more because of the sacrifice that she gave. How often do we think of Mary as a sacrificial person as well? As a Catholic, they exalt her to a place she was never in. But she sacrificed that day as well. How much am I willing to? So, his mission was that redemption, and that redemption would cause a sword to pierce through Mary's own soul. It's presumptive, though, to say December 25th is the Lord's birthday. How many of you have a birthday? Wow. I thought more of you had birthdays, but I have a birthday. You know what your birthday is. Maybe your birthday is June 1st. How would you like your family to celebrate it May 1st? Doesn't really fit, does it? So as we think about Jesus, why would we affix a day that's his birthday that we don't even know it's his birthday? You wouldn't do that with your mother. You wouldn't do that with your father. You wouldn't do that with your children. But you do it with the Savior? You see the kind of hypocrisy there in that? You think about the facts of Christ. It's the death that's to be celebrated. His death. And he told us that he was going to give his life as a ransom for all. Matthew 20, verse 28. His life. Now, this is all kind of ironic to me because we're told to commemorate that on the first day of the week. And those who want to uphold December 25th as the day Jesus was born are often frothy, foaming at the lips, repudiating the doctrine that we should observe his death every first day of the week. That doesn't make good nonsense, as Bobby Holmes would say. And so, the first day of the week, we see the disciples come together. We have a pattern that's approved. An apostle was there approving the pattern that disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We already know what the breaking of bread there is. It's associated with preaching. It's therefore the Lord's Supper, just like Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're told to commemorate his death in the emblems, not of a gold cross, but in the emblems of the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And we're to do that every day, every first day of the week, to remember his death, because we are forgetful people. Just think of Christmas. Think of this. How much fiction have we brought out today? When people observe something once a year, look at all of the false ideas that melt into their practice. We need to be diligent, steadfast in observing the death of Christ. Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas as a church? Of course it is. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain." These were days, months, seasons, and years that were associated with the Jewish calendar and the Jewish economy, most likely. And it's something that made Paul scared. "I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored in vain. My work for you has been emptied because you're observing things that are not placed into the church." Now, if it's true over Old Testament seasons and years and days, would it not be as true over man-made traditions? More so. Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas as a holy day? Of course. There's no authority for it. We're told here, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. How can I with authority say Christmas is a holy day? How can I say that? There's no authority. There's no authority for it at all. Unless you want to make holy really, really generic, no longer holy. Can a preacher preach about the birth of Christ on Christmas? Why not? Of course he can. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. And certainly the birth of Christ is a part of that counsel. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and that includes every passage that teaches about the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is a scriptural subject any time, in any season. It shouldn't be limited to one day a year, though, should it? I don't think so. He cannot preach that Christmas is Christ's birthday, though. Though he might preach on the birth of Christ, dare he make the insinuation that this is the Christ's birthday? I think not. Can we ascribe a certain day of the year to Jesus' birth? Not by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Since there is no word to ascribe a day in which Jesus was born, I cannot even Romans 14 it. If I can make that chapter into a verb, I can't even Romans 14 it, because I can't be convinced in my own mind. But let me balance that out. If I want to study the birth of Christ on December 25th, can I do that? Of course I can. But I cannot claim it is the birthday of Jesus Christ. Can a Christian observe Christmas as a national holiday? Can you observe the 4th of July as a national holiday? Of course you can. Yes. And that's how I do it. It's a national holiday. But I erase, I blot out all of the religious nonsense that has been associated with it. You know, the Jews, they celebrated national days. Esther chapter 9, 26-28, the Feast of Purim was created. That was not given in the law of Moses, but it had national significance to them. Also, we could think of the Feast of Dedication. In John chapter 10, 22, the Feast of Dedication is mentioned there. And that originated intertestament period, again, with significance. It had significance. It had significance over Antiochus Epiphanes that desecrated the altar. And so the Jews were observing that feast in the sense, and here McGarvey says here in this Feast of Dedication, it happened December 29th. This Feast of Dedication was kept in honor of the renovation and purification of the temple in the year 164 after it had been desecrated by the Syrians under Antiochus Epiphanes. He had dumped, if I recall correctly, spilt pig's blood all over the temple and desecrated it. Well, this was a huge event in their history, and so they commemorated that. We think of 9/11. We think of those days, 4th of July. That's where I place Christmas. Though for a different purpose than the 4th of July, obviously. It's a time to spend time with family, a time to give gifts, a time to send cards if you like. What about the pagan Catholic connection to Christmas? Shouldn't we oppose it? It was actually banned in the state of Massachusetts for a while, back in the 1700s or somewhere. It was banned because of the pagan connection that was associated with it. I don't think most people think of Saturnalia as a connection to Christmas Day today. And so Christmas really has nothing to do with a religious service to me. I employ a principle that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this text here tells us about things, eating things sacrificed to idols. And again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And I look at this. Is idolatry wrong? Absolutely, idolatry is wrong. But Paul says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, what's he talking about, the eating of things offered to idols? He says, we know that an idol is nothing. Here's knowledge. What is it that we know? We know an idol is nothing in the world. What does that mean? Zeus does not exist. Diana does not exist. Right? It's nothing. An idol is nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. What does he know? He knows there's only one God. It's Jehovah, who is composed of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. We know that there's only one God. Now that knowledge creates a base of reasoning. Because we know there's only one God, we can do things, we have liberties in areas that somebody else may not because they haven't reached that level of knowledge. Because Paul knows there's only one God, he can eat meat knowing that God, the one God, provided that for him. He says, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him and one Lord Jesus Christ through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. You know, he looks at Christians and he understands there are some that are mature and some that are less mature. Some that are weak, some that are strong. Some that are new babes, some that are valiant soldiers. Paul is not going to allow his liberty to brutalize a young, immature babe in Christ. And so he says, wise up. He says, there is not in everyone that knowledge. What knowledge? That an idol is nothing and there's only one God? Because some are still steeped in, just like I was for a while, three wise men at a manger. And then I had to be taught, no, read your Bible. It doesn't say that. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of an idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. They are with their mind believing that if I eat this, I am paying homage to a false god, to another god besides Jehovah. He says, their conscience being weak is defiled. Now he puts it in perspective. Food does not commend us. What does the weak brother need to know? Food does not commend us. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What you eat physically does not make you holy or less holy. And so he says the conscience is defiled, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It doesn't have anything like that. It doesn't have any bearance on our soul's salvation. But beware. Beware. You know, when the Bible says beware, we need to beware. Lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, and I apply that verse 9 also to this as well. I may have a Christmas tree with lights in it, but I do not want to give the insinuation that I believe this is celebrating Jesus' birthday. I don't want a young person to say, that preacher has a tree with lights. He must believe December 25th is his birthday. No, no, no. And if that would offend them, I'll take the tree out and burn it. They need to know right then and there, this has nothing to do with Jesus' birthday, just like these meats have nothing to do with idols. For those who are strong know that all meat is sanctified if we give thanks to the one true God for it. They need to come to that knowledge. We don't want their conscience to become emboldened right here in what is wrong. So that's how I work through things like this, using the scripture as my guide. Some people can't make those judgments. I understand that. But a tree with lights on it does not have any significant, does not have to have any religious significance. Does it? Just like eating deer meat doesn't have to have any other significance other than the fact that it's food that God has given us. To the faithful Christian, December 25th has nothing to do with Christ's birthday. And the fact that there was a pagan feast associated with this general time frame in the past has nothing to do with it either. Today, that significance has all been lost. You know, if December 25th happens to fall on the first day of the week, what day is that? That's the Lord's Day, plain and simple. That's what it is. That's the Lord's Day. And we need to observe it just like anyone else would. We can call the seventh day Saturday, can't we? Can we call the seventh day Saturday without believing in the god Saturn that was once worshipped and whereby that name was given? Can we refer to the first day of the week as Sunday without worshipping Ra and Helios and Mathres? Can we do that? Of course we can. They are nothing. I don't think of them when I call today Sunday. Can we call the second day of the week Monday without thinking of the goddess Luna? Yeah, it doesn't have any significance. And that's why he's that same reasoning here with any national holiday. It's a liberty. However, there are biblical principles, moderation in spending. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We need to appreciate some moderation in that as we seek to give gifts to those that we love. Many of the gifts we buy and receive, they're going to be forgotten within a year anyways. So use moderation, right? I think that's wisdom speaking there in Luke 12. Keep yourself pure, because it's a time when, like when you go back to the Saturnalia, people polluted themselves. It was a national Roman holiday. It would be fine for a master of the house to now serve his servants. That's fine. But if he's a Christian, would that permit him to gamble? No. So keep yourself pure. Do not defile the flesh with alcohol. We know that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The dummy is the one who drinks wine, according to Scripture. The unwise man. Who were we looking at earlier? Wise men. They seek out Christ. They follow the light that's given to them. The unwise men, they seek out spirits. They seek out alcoholic beverages. New Year's is coming. A lot of people will be drinking. What should the Christian do? Stay pure. And finally, keep Christ's birth out of Christmas. Since we cannot prove that Christmas is Christ's birthday, and since we do not know how to observe it even if it was his birthday, we need to keep Christ out of it. Choose Christmas cards and stamps without nativity scenes. Otherwise, you're giving the impression this is Jesus' birthday. You can think of also the use of angels and mangers on the tree. What are you doing? You're associating, you're saying this is Christ's birthday. If you think about music that leaves the impression, you should avoid music that leaves the impression of celebrating his birthday. Opt out of religious musicals. Do not try to force God to accept a man-made invention. So there we are. Christmas fiction. There's a lot of fiction associated with it. Don't buy into the lie. Buy into the truth. And I think one reason why so many people are attracted to the manger is because they are afraid of what grew out of the manger. They don't want to have a face-to-face appointment with the adult Jesus. They don't want to fess up to their sins. They don't want to reach the atonement that is provided for them, because then they'll have to change. So they keep Jesus as a baby and they worship him there as a baby, because that baby can't talk and that baby can't instruct and that baby cannot rebuke. So I encourage people to step away from the manger and go towards the cross. We sang about that today. If you're subject to the invitation, you can be buried into the death of Christ today upon repentance. We can do that for you now. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've compromised God's word. You know, the plan of salvation for you is seen there in Acts chapter 8. Repent and pray to God for forgiveness. If we can help you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.